We are starting with a new series. It is a series on 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay? So, but for now, I am titling this, at least in our PowerPoint slides, 1 Samuel series. Okay? Because although this is a series on the books of Samuel, we will, of course, be tackling for about a year 1 Samuel. Okay, so again, I don't know how long this will take, but rest assured this will take far, far less time than the Gospel of John series. Okay, so dahil ito po ay narrative po. This is a historical book. There are more stories here than doctrinal teachings that are really clearly doctrinal teachings. That does not mean that doctrine is absent from the narrative or from the stories. No, there is a lot to learn about God in this series. Now, I would just like to mention as to why I decided to do an Old Testament series. I remember a few years back, maybe about 2 or 2.5 years back, during one of our TEA classes, ito po yung expository preaching class po, namin, where I remember Pastor Tim Carnes in one of his lectures making a statement in passing. It was just a very quick statement that he had that just left an indelible imprint in my mind. It was a statement where he said, I think we were studying the Old Testament narratives as one of the examples in the narrative genre in studying scripture. Ang sabi po niya is this: you have to be more familiar with the Old Testament and the history of Israel. He said that once. He said that almost just in passing, but it was a statement that I could not forget. And it was a statement that drove me to ask myself, Robbie, ikaw, how familiar are you with the Old Testament and the story of Israel? And for a while, I blocked off what he was saying as he was lecturing because I was thinking of that question. And following that question was a more thoughtful one. I began to ask, how familiar are God's people in guiding light with the Old Testament and the story of Israel? How much have I helped you in this? Now, at that particular point, we were doing a series on the book of Psalms, on some selected Psalms. And yes, brethren, over the years we had looked at and studied passages and chapters in the Old Testament. We had even tackled an entire prophetic book, the book of Malachi, in the Old Testament. But you see, the bigger part of our studies was focused more on New Testament books and New Testament passages. Like, for example, as I look back on my more than 30 years of ministry here in Baguio, I was trying to remember what books in the New Testament we had already finished. We had finished John, of course. We had finished Ephesians. We had finished Colossians. I had tackled Romans. I had tackled 1 John and even the book of Revelation. Now, some of these books we did not tackle on the pulpit, but I tackled in the weekly Bible studies or the weekly fellowship ministries. And I remember that those books also took a few years for me to finish. And that is why it was at that point, brethren, that I determined to do a book study from the Old Testament, though at that point, I still was not sure what book that was going to be. In fact, if you remember, as late as May or early June, I still was not that sure what book of the Old Testament I wanted to begin with you. I was really choosing between the book of Genesis and a historical book like that's more directed towards Israel, like first, like the book of Samuel, the book of Kings, or the book of Chronicles. So hindi ko po alam at that particular point. Now, doing a book study, brethren, from the Old Testament, however, is not as common as we might think in many churches. It is not as common as we might think in many churches. Now, it doesn't mean that in many churches, the Old Testament is not touched. Oh, yes, definitely, the Old Testament is touched. There are many preachers who preach passages from the Old Testament, but to do a book study from the Old Testament is actually not as common as we might think. And I'm just saying this in our context here in the Philippines. For the simple reason that there are those who think that much in the Old Testament is no longer as relevant today. So madami pong mga Kristiyano, madami pong mga ministro, hindi po nila nakikita na ganun pa rin po ka-relevant ang Old Testament ngayon. Maybe some portions of the Old Testament, but not the Old Testament as a whole. And so because of that, preachers tend to stay more in the New Testament. Now, that's not really a problem, but if we deprive our people from studying the Old Testament, then we will deprive them from more deeply appreciating the truths of the New Testament. And I would remember sometimes, brethren, when we would have, as a family, during our spare time, when we would have games in the family. Okay, at ngayon po, mga games po natin ngayon, nasa internet na. And so sometimes we would enjoy having these games where there are questions from the Bible. Okay? And sometimes, pag may questions sa Bible, napapansin ko, minsan, hirap yung mga anak ko makasagot ng details from the Bible, from the historical books. Sabi ko, wow. And there are sometimes questions na pag tinanong, mapapaisip din ako, sino nga ba ulit yun? No? And so that, together with that statement of Pastor Tim, really drove me to do an Old Testament study. And one reason why I am excited for this is because a lot of things in the Old Testament are still very, very relevant to us today in the church. But unfortunately, there are those who think that much in the Old Testament is really no longer relevant today, and that's why they stay away from the Old Testament as a whole. For instance, there are those today who cite that the many accounts of the extreme judgment and violence that God used to deal with certain groups of people, with certain nations, for example, where God would command His people, Israel, to exterminate entire populations, from infants to young children, to women, to the elderly, not just men. Some people cite these many accounts to say, hindi na ganyan ngayon eh. God does not deal in extreme judgment and violence today. So why talk about these stories? Why talk about these books? And sometimes, sa totoo lang, if you've read through many of the books of the Old Testament, sometimes these stories really would shake you. When God would give command to His people Israel, kill them all, destroy them, leave no one behind, not even the young, not even the elderly, not even the women, exterminate them all. And sometimes God would include in His commands the extermination even of the animals within those territories. Talagang uubusin. And unfortunately, brethren, today, for people who do not know God, at least not in a biblical way, today, that would be called genocide. the extermination of entire populations or big groups of people. And God would be looked at as a genocidal maniac. In fact, I believe that many preachers avoid those stories, those parts of the Old Testament, because they will be faced now with questions of people who had heard those stories asking them, I thought that God was a God of love. So why would he do that? Why would he kill entire populations? I thought God was a God of love. But here you will see him committing genocide through his people, Israel. At the same time, brethren, there are many issues in the Old Testament which today would be considered not politically correct and therefore inappropriate to discuss. Because many people might be offended just by tackling the stories or tackling the accounts. It is not politically correct. Now, of course, brethren, we all know, I pray we all know, that this is simply betraying a very poor, if not altogether absent, understanding of the absolute and perfect holiness of God. Yung po ang ugat. Whenever people question why God would command, not just allow, but would command certain people to be dealt with severely, extremely, and they would question God and his character. Let me just tell you this. It is because that person or those people do not have a biblical understanding of the absolute and perfect holiness of God. That is the root. Gawin na po natin klaro yan. Any person who would question why God would even do that or allow that just simply betrays that they do not have a biblical grasp of how holy our God is. In those instances, people begin to look at God from the framework of their own understanding of holiness and love. And that's why when people ask me that and they give me enough opportunity to explain, one of the first things I tell them is that you and I don't have a clear understanding of just how holy God is. You see, God is love, and God does love, but his love is always a holy love. It is a love that would never compromise his holiness. And usually that is where I start. And as a result, what happens is that God, because men think this way, God is made to fit man's standards of what is right or wrong. So pag hindi sumut si God sa standard natin ng right or wrong, sino ngayon ang masama? Si God. Why would God do that? Why would I want to believe in a God who asks entire populations to be wiped out? I wouldn't want to have anything to do with that kind of God. And that is how many people would reason out. And unfortunately, that is how many Christians would reason out, and that is why they would rather not touch the Old Testament. On the other hand, brethren, there are those, for example, who say that we live in the age of grace. We are in the New Testament, and the New Testament is the age of grace. The Old Testament was the age of the law, which no longer applies to us. So ganun po ang reasoning. No, age of grace na tayo. The law, which is the Old Testament, no longer applies to us. And inadvertently, if they are Christians, they would quote and wrongly interpret verses like Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and read the second part. And they will quote this. For you are not under law, but under grace. Kitam? See? We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Of course, we know how grossly, out of context, they cite that verse. And let me just say that that truth in Romans 6, 14b is only true as far as the Jewish ceremonial and national laws are concerned. Yes. The laws which have to do with Jewish ceremony, the laws which have to do with their national policies, yes, they do not apply to us. But not the moral laws. The moral laws are still part of God's standards in this age of grace. So kung sasabihin mong hindi na tayo under the law, totoo lang yun, only for the Jewish ceremonial and national laws. But not when it comes to the moral laws of God, which are still God's standards. In fact, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, you're very familiar with this. Please read with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Now again, brethren, I would like you to understand what I'm doing here and what I'm telling you. Because as a believer, soon enough, there will be people who will ask you, why study the Old Testament anyway? There will be people who will tell you, hey, we're in the age of grace, we're no longer under law. And you need to be able to answer that, even though not thoroughly, but at least sufficiently. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 to 19. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Now remember, Matthew was speaking to the Jews. And so his account of the life of Christ was a direct speaking to the Jewish people. And here Jesus says this. Matthew made sure to record this. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter nor stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I remember addressing this question in one of our CIM conferences. Because there were some pastors who came to me before the conference started and say, Pastor, sabi nila, madami ngayon sa area namin na nagtuturo. Because we are in the age of grace, wala na yung law. It does not apply to us anymore. And I remember having to address that. And I remember warning the people who I had been addressing in the conference, be careful of people who teach that the law no longer applies to us. Be careful who say that because we are in the age of grace, we don't have anything to do with Old Testament law. Be careful. And I had quoted passages like Matthew 5, 17 to 19 to them. So even Jesus says, be careful. Do not teach them that the Old Testament law is no longer valid. In addition to this, they also cite that in the New Testament, God no longer condemns and judges certain sins the way He did in the Old Testament. Iba na ngayon, hindi na ngayon ganun mag-judge ang Panginoon. This is very much connected to the first instance that, or a first example that I had cited. And for example, they give as an illustration the Old Testament punishment of the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery, we know in the Old Testament, would be condemned and judged by stoning to death of the adulterer. Whereas today, brethren, in the church, adultery is not judged by capital punishment. Amen? Huh? In all my years as a pastor, I've counseled Christians in the church who had fallen into adultery. Now, many of these cases you don't hear of anymore because once they're confronted, they are repentant, they go through discipline willingly. But there have been a few cases that you have been that have been made known to you simply because the person was excommunicated, disfellowshipped, because they did not want to repent. But you would never hear an invitation from me, hey, come join us this Saturday because we will stone to death brother like this or sister like that for committing adultery. Amen? Wala kayong maririnig na ganun. And that's why some people say that God no longer condemns and judges certain sins the way He did in the Old Testament. Now, friends, that might be true to a certain extent, but that is because of God's grace. But let me make something very, very clear. By no means does this imply that God condemns adultery any less than He did in the Old Testament times. Hindi ibig sabihin na lumuwag na ang pananaw ng Diyos sa adultery today. Hindi ibig sabihin na bumaba na ang pagtingin ng Panginoon sa fornication today. Simply because fornication, premarital sex, is just so common today that people sometimes get shocked that when you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you had not yet fornicated, they get shocked. Why not? Whereas if you read in the Old Testament, even fornication is punished by death. Now that does not mean that God has relaxed His standard. And in fact, brethren, and I challenge you to remember and understand this, in the New Testament, Jesus raised the standard of law to apply not just to the actual deed, but to the sin at heart level. Mas mahirap po ang New Testament kesa sa Old Testament. When you really think about this, please open your Bibles with me to Matthew 5. And let's deal with this issue of adultery specifically because of that argument that God no longer punishes the way He did. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, it might initially sound that the Lord was only addressing the men here, but please do understand that the men were really the much more dominant in that society. But this does not mean that women did not commit adultery. This does not mean that women also do not lust. All of us have struggled with lust at some point or another in our lives. And so I believe I can safely rephrase this to say this in verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at another with lust has already committed adultery with that person in his or her heart." Mas mahirap po yun eh. Old Testament, you're only guilty of adultery if you are caught in the actual deed. But here, God is saying, if in your heart you desired someone who was married, but not to you, You have already committed adultery in the eyes of God, who is the ultimate judge. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to this, but how many of us here really have struggled, have experienced struggling with lust? Notice, it is now at heart level, Old Testament behavior level. Ngayon, heart level na. And I remember mentioning this to you. In fact, many of our sins are actually committed twice. They are first committed in the mind, and if we don't stop it, we commit them in the heart, in our actions, in our behavior. Sa totoo lang, dalawang beses po. Moreover, brethren, this same group of people say that the Old Testament is all law, while the New Testament is all grace. Iba po yan dun sa unang sinabi ko po. This is another aspect of this. They say that the Old Testament is all law, while the New Testament is all grace, which is farthest from the truth. And if you've been attending here with us long enough, you know this. This is farthest from the truth. In fact, brethren, even a cursory view, a cursory reading of the New Testament narratives and epistles would reveal that there are many commands in the New Testament. I did a little research on this, and I was surprised to discover that there are 1,050 commands in the New Testament compared to the 613 in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah to the Jews. 613 in the first five books, the books of the law. Whereas in the New Testament, 1,050 commands. And those commands are law. And then you hear a preacher or another Christian who says, there's no law in the New Testament. That was the Old Testament. Well, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. On the other hand, brethren, in the Old Testament, although we see entire sections devoted to the listing of laws, to the listing of ordinances, I'm talking Exodus, I'm talking Leviticus and Deuteronomy, for example, even Numbers. Meron din po sa Numbers. Entire listings of laws and ordinances, kahit na makakita po tayo ng ganun sa Old Testament, we would see many evidences of God's grace and mercy in dealing with rebellious Israel in the historical narratives and even in the prophetic books. Even in the prophetic books. Oh, read the prophetic books. At one point, you would read entire sections of God's anger upon Israel, even upon nations. Talagang galit na galit ang Diyos. I had gone back to Jeremiah in my personal readings again, and again, I'm trying to read bigger chunks of Jeremiah, not just one chapter at a time. And really, wow, there are portions where galit na galit ang Diyos. Sometimes I would stop and say, wow, Lord, grabing galit nyo rito. Nakakatakot kayo talaga. And then, in the middle of it, you would hear God saying, but if you return, I will bless you. Ano ba? In the midst of it all, God would have promises, for example, for rebellious Israel. Glorious promises that are still coming. And you will have to stop and say, Lord, you are holy, but you are also so gracious. Grabe ang patience niyo. Grabe ang faithfulness niyo, Panginoon. Don't tell me there is no grace in the Old Testament. And that is why, brethren, I have chosen to preach in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. In these books, you will witness God's sovereignty, holiness, and faithfulness in operation as He continues to unfold His plan and purposes for His chosen people, Israel. You will also see how He empowers men whom He had chosen to fulfill His will, and how He blesses those who seek to honor and obey Him. And you will also see how He deals with those who don't. And in all of this, brethren, it is also my hope to be able to show you how God was on His way to eventually fulfill His promise and plan in sending His Messiah to save His elect, both in the nation of Israel and among the Gentiles. And that's why I pray, brethren, that we will all be blessed with a deeper understanding and appreciation of the greatness of our God. And in the process, more deeply grow spiritually in our walk with Him. That is my desire to do this study. So allow me now, okay? Allow me now, please. Please forgive me for taking so much time just in the introduction to the introduction, okay? Because we need to be very clear about certain things when it comes to the study of the Old Testament. So allow me now to give you a background first to the two books of Samuel. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel take their names from the prophet Samuel, who is the first important character in the first book, 1 Samuel. In fact, he is the main character for the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel, like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, were originally one book. They were originally one book until the Old Testament was translated into the Greek. The Old Testament was written basically in Hebrew. But later on, it was translated into the Greek, which is known as the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek version of the Old Testament. Those who translated into Greek the Old Testament began to divide these three books into what they are now. And that division, brethren, continued to the present day in all translations and versions, including Hebrew printed Bibles. Nagpatuloy po itong division pong ito. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel cover the reigns of Saul and David. Okay? So, ito po. Dito, maliwanag na po kung sino po mapapag-usapan dito. The reigns of Saul and David. Okay? So, okay na po yan. Just summarize this. This is really just for your information. By the way, again, I cannot overemphasize this. Whenever you start a new book in the Bible, in your personal study, if you have a study Bible, and I pray that most of you have a study Bible, please read the background information about the book first. Don't immediately jump into chapter one. In doing this in all our studies, I am hoping to turn you on to background study. I'm hoping to turn you on to background study. And that is why sometimes I would devote an entire preaching just on background. Dahil sa background pa lang, ang dami na po natin matututunan. Okay? Especially when we start a new book. Of course, when we only study a passage from a book, I don't spend the whole sermon on the background. But when we are about to study an entire book, almost sigurado na po yan. I dedicate one whole sermon just to the background. Now, who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel? Actually, the author is anonymous, and scholars are divided here. Some say it was written by the prophet Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. Where do they get that? In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 29. Okay, there you will see these names appear. And it seems that later on, these three have combined their stories to form 1 and 2 Samuel. Others think that there were official court historians who would take down, who would chronicle all of these events. For example, in 2 Samuel 8, in 1 Kings 4, there you will find accounts of secretaries in the court. So sinasabi nila na maaaring sila ang nag-compile ng mga details na ito. Now, some believe that Samuel himself may have written and supplied the information of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel all the way to chapter 24. Now, there are 31 chapters in 1 Samuel, but starting from chapter 25, verse 1, there you will see the statement that Samuel had already died. So, alam nga naman si Samuel pa nagsabi nun. So some say that Samuel very well may have supplied the information from chapters 1 to 24. But then again, they are uncertain as to who wrote the rest of 1 Samuel and the whole of 2 Samuel. At the same time, brethren, kahit po yung date, even the date of the writings of the books cannot be determined precisely as well. But one thing seems to be clear. The authors, or author, whoever that they were, clearly lived after the reign of Solomon. Clearly lived after na-divide yung kingdom into the northern and southern kingdom, which happened in 931 BC. So, in all likelihood, this was written about 900 BC. Because that division happened in 931 BC. Again, tandaan po natin, pag BC, the lower the number, the later it is. Okay? The higher the number, the older it is. Kasi countdown yan. Pagdating ng AD, starting from 1, kaya the higher the number, the later it is. The lower the number, the older it is. Pagdating sa AD. Sa BC, countdown yan. Now, why do I say that this is clear? Because there are passages, for example, in 1 Samuel, where this seems to be evident. Like, for example, if you look at 1 Samuel 27, verse 6. Hindi ko na po sinulat yan dyan. You will see a reference to the Philistine city of Ziklag. And there in verse 6, eto mababasa nyo. Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So why the kings of Judah? Why not the kings of Israel? But why the kings of Judah? And in fact, brethren, in several chapters in 1 Samuel alone, and then in 2 Samuel, you will see a reference to Israel and Judah. So mukha pong nasulat po ito after the kingdom was divided because of verses like this. Okay? So that's just a little background there. What I would like now to press upon you is the crucial role of 1 and 2 Samuel whenever we study the Bible. What is the crucial role that it plays? 1 and 2 Samuel have a crucial role in the Bible for both historical and theological reasons. Kaya mahalaga po ang mga aklat pong ito. So let's take a look at this quickly. First, historically, these books document the transition in Israel, and it was a monumental transition in Israel from being merely a collection of tribes with no national government, with no king. And that is the situation of Israel in the book of Judges. By the way, 1 Samuel begins during the period of the Judges, the later period. Okay? During that time, kalatpong Israel, they were just merely a collection of 12 tribes. But then later on, they became a unified nation with one government and reigned by a king. You will see that account here happening in 1 Samuel. These books provide a detailed detailed description of the last leaders of Israel before it became a kingdom. And then details about the career of Israel's first king, Saul. And then details about the exploits and accomplishments of the most famous king of Israel, David. At the same time, brethren, these books also document how the promises made by God in the first five books, the Pentateuch, are historically fulfilled. Kaya maganda. First and Second Samuel become an illustration. They become now proof of the promises of God in the first five books being fulfilled. So kung familiar ka sa first five books, and familiar ka with the promises there, when you begin to read 1 and 2 Samuel, well, you will see, oh wow, the Lord has fulfilled this promise that He made. For example, the book of Genesis had predicted the rise of the kingship as an institution in Israel as early as the book of Genesis. Buksan po ninyo na madalian sa Genesis chapter 17, verse 16. Genesis 17, verse 16. As early as the book of Genesis, the Lord had already made a promise of the rise of the kingship as an institution. Sabi po dyan, verse 16, I will bless her, this is God speaking, and indeed I will give you a son by her, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Now watch this, kings of peoples will come from her. And here in 1 Samuel, brethren, the events are recorded that will show the kingship becoming a historical reality of that promise in Genesis chapter 17. If you look at Genesis 49 verse 10, Genesis 49 verse 10, there it was predicted that a member of the tribe of Judah would rule over Israel. As early as Genesis 49 verse 10. Basahin po natin yan. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. There you go. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Guess what? That prediction was recounted in the narratives of 1 and 2 Samuel with the ascent of David, who was from the tribe of Judah, of his ascent to the throne. And there are other promises in the Old Testament, like in Numbers 27, 17 to 20, and Numbers 25, verse 13. So Numbers 25, verse 13, the promise was the establishment of a covenant of perpetual priesthood for the family line of Eleazar. Ito makikita natin sa bungad pa lang ng series natin, that this was fulfilled when God dealt with the line of Eli, removing him, so that the line of perpetual priesthood was now transferred to the family line of Eleazar. So that, historically, yan ang significance niyan. Okay? Now, the books of Samuel also provide actual historical examples that confirm not just the predictions but the theological teachings of the Pentateuch. Kaya nga sinasabi ko nga kanina, these books would serve as books of illustration, not only of the prophecies, not only of the predictions, but here you will see that they are examples of the theological teachings of the first five books applied to the life. Okay? Makikita po natin yan. Now, one example of this theological teaching, brethren, is that obedience to God brings blessings while disobedience brings divine judgment. Nako, ubo doon ang dami ng examples po nito sa ating pong aaralin. Now, where will we see this theological teaching? Gosh, just read through the books of Deuteronomy. Starting from Deuteronomy 26, promises of blessing to the obedient. And then starting from Deuteronomy 28, promises of punishment for those who disobey. And you will see this illustrated so specifically in the stories that we will read in these two books. You will see the contrast between Eli and Samuel, between Saul and David, illustrating this. Disaster came to Eli and Saul because they disobeyed, but blessings came to Samuel and David as they follow the Lord. Madami po tayong makikita pong ganyan. Now, for Christians, these books lay the foundation for the all-important doctrine of the Messiah. Okay, you don't need to take down the rest of this. Kahit na ito lang. These books lay the foundation for the all-important doctrine of the Messiah. David's ultimate descendant who would sit on an everlasting throne ruling over God's people and who would bring deliverance and justice. Kaya mahalaga po ito. Dahil how it now relates to us New Testament believers. Because it lays the foundation for the all-important doctrine of the Messiah who would come from the line of David. Okay, kaya sa totoo lang, exciting po ito. In fact, when you look at 2 Samuel 7 alone, okay na po kayo? Ha? Okay, you don't need to copy. Just copy until the word Messiah. Okay? Just in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 7, God's promises to David were understood by New Testament writers to have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Read verse 12, read verse 13, read verse 14 of 2 Samuel 7 alone at makikita ninyo napakadami po doon promises or predictions or prophecies relating to the Messiah and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we begin to go through 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see that in these two books, they contain four major themes. Now, you don't need to take this down again because I will bring these out each and every time that we come across them. They will contain four major themes. Obviously, the first is the establishment of the Davidic covenant. Okay, and this is very, very important. Covenant is very important in the Old Testament. There was a covenant made by God with Noah called the Noahic covenant. There is a covenant that he made with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. And when we read this, there's a covenant that he made with David, known as the Davidic covenant. Isa pang makikita natin dito, napakagandang tema, is the sovereignty of God. Wow. And all of these things, God was just completely in control, unfolding his plan. Another theme is the Holy Spirit empowering men for divinely appointed tasks. And I love this part because here, I pray this will inspire you. When God gives you a task to do, a command to obey, and you're willing to obey it, He will empower you to obey it. He will empower you to fulfill it. And then another theme, major theme that we will see here is the effects of sin. The effects of sin on you personally when you sin and the effects of sin on the nation as a whole, like the nation of Israel when they sin. Okay? Okay po ba kayo so far? Ha? Okay, mag-extend lang po tayo ng konti ha, kasi next Sunday, we will dive into 1 Samuel already. So, you're still okay? Okay, so allow me to extend a bit. Is that okay? Namiss ko po kayo eh. Sorry, ha? Okay? So, that's a general background to 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, let me just give you now another background within the background. Really, the introduction to 1 Samuel. One of the things you will see in 1 Samuel is that this book continues the history of the relationship of God with His people. And what 1 Samuel does, brethren, is that it connects the era of the judges, okay, to the time of the kings. Kokonektahin po niya yan. And that is why 1 Samuel records a period of transition, particularly in the first 15 chapters. Pagdating po sa chapter 8, makikita po natin the people clamoring now for a king. Okay, from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 15, their experience with a new king. Kailan magre-reign si David? 2 Samuel. Yun po makikita natin. But it was a period of transition. The days of the judges were turbulent. Sobrang problematic po. And the people were already looking forward to better times. The economic and spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges was grievous, to say the least. Even though the Lord dwelt among His people, even though the Lord had appointed priests to be their leaders, if you want to get depressed, di naman po depressed, but if you really want to see, if you want to experience some form of frustration, read Judges. Ang tigas po ng ulo talaga ng bayan po ng Israel. And so, in the books of Samuel, the long period of national disorder ends. Praise God. Biglang umayos na ang bayan ng Israel. In fact, Samuel has been called the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He was actually the last judge. And as a prophet, he crowned two of Israel's kings, Saul and then David. Now, I just want to make something very clear, brethren. It had always been God's intention to give Israel a king. It was always His intention. Now, I want you to catch this. Kanina binasa natin Genesis 49 verse 10. Hindi ba? The scepter shall not depart from Judah and the ruler's staff from between His feet. As early as Genesis, God already intended for the nation of Israel to have a king. But you see, brethren, Israel's great sin. Okay, sorry ha kung napu-frustrate po kayo kung mabilis po yung aking nakikita ko na yung body language yung asawa ko. Ay, hindi ko na naman na-kopya. Okay, you can borrow my notes, love. You see, the great sin in 1 Samuel was that of preempting the purpose of God and insisting on their choice of a king instead of waiting for God's choice. They preempted the purpose of God. And many times, brethren, we are guilty of this. Many times we know the purpose of God. But sometimes we just can't wait. We preempt it. Alam natin yung purpose at dahil itong purpose, problema tayo gumagawa ng paraan. Even for example, in the area of finances, we know the will of God where He tells us that He will supply all your need, right? But sometimes we preempt that. Instead of waiting upon God, we do our own thing. To our regret later on. Kaya dito pa lang mga kapatid, that's why I love doing backgrounds because the background gives us the big picture. And in the big picture, there are already many lessons to learn. And one major lesson to learn, I believe, is this. This tells us that part of submitting to God's purposes is submitting to His timing in fulfilling those purposes. Amen po ba? Ulitin ko po yun. This tells us that part of submitting to God's purposes is submitting to His timing in fulfilling those purposes. Hindi po natin uunahan ng Diyos. If we know God's purpose, if His will is clear to us, then we leave the timing to Him as well because His timing is part of that will. Amen po ba? His timing is part of that purpose. That's why many times you would hear me, sometimes the purpose or the process is the purpose. Correct. The waiting is the purpose. Maaring may pinangako ang Panginoon dito, wag natin unahin because the period of waiting upon Him to fulfill it in His timing, sometimes that is the greater purpose. Eh problema, pag ayaw natin maghintay, isu-short circuit natin yung process ng Panginoon. And later on, tayo po nagsisisi. Now, as you look at 1 Samuel, brethren, 1 Samuel is a story of four men. Eli, Samuel, Saul, and David. And their stories often overlap. Eli overlapping in Samuel's life, and Samuel overlapping in the story of Saul, and Saul overlapping the story of David. And as we study 1 Samuel, we will notice a thread of failure running through the book. A thread of failure. The office of the priest sank to a very low point during the days of Eli and his evil sons. Saul and David also both failed, with Saul failing even all the more. The failures of David will be highlighted in 2 Samuel. Samuel was a prophet, and yes, as such, he stood apart from the kings and the priests. And as a prophet, he exercised authority over both. But just remember, every time a prophet appears in the Bible, it always signified failure somewhere. Pag may lumitaw na propeta, it always signified failure somewhere. Which is even Samuel, great as he was, also failed. Because his sons, later on, as you read chapter 8, verse 1, you will see that one of the factors for why na short circuit ang process ng Lord for a king is because his sons, Samuel's sons, drove the people to clamor for a king earlier than the timing of God. Read chapter 8, verse 1. It's amazing. Yung anak ng propeta, yung kanilang behavior was a factor in driving the people to ask Samuel, no, we want a king now. Kasi labo na mga anak mo, and they're also partly with you ruling us. But you see, brethren, I would like to highlight this. Even though we would see a thread of failure running through the book, praise God, the failures of these four men only make all the brighter the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately would occupy all these three offices as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Praise the Lord. Amen po ba? And I believe that's part of the purpose for why God had allowed the accounting of the failures of even the great characters of Scripture. Because it would serve now as a contrast to the glory of the perfect king, priest, perfect prophet, Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay po ba kayo? Lapit na po ko. So we will see all of these things. And please pray for me as I continue to develop this study. Because I want to bring this out every now and then. Please do pray for me. Because this is not an easy study. Moreover, brethren, okay, pindutin ko na po ito, ha? Moreover, in spite of the failures of these men, and even the nation itself, a common thread through all these stories in this book is God's undying faithfulness to His people Israel. Yun naman po. Kaya galing ho ng ating Panginoon. In spite of the failures of these great men and even His own chosen nation, you will see also the thread of God's undying faithfulness to His people. And that is why, brethren, to maximize what we can learn for our spiritual growth as we study 1 Samuel, we will try, we will seek to identify, we will seek to learn from, first, the flaws and the strength of each of the main characters of the book. We will not only look at their strength, we will also look at their flaws. We will also seek to identify and learn from those who are blessed by God and those who receive His judgment. Bakit sila tumanggap ng blessing? Bakit sila tumanggap ng judgment? We will also seek to identify and learn from the qualities of the heart that God honors in His people. I would like us to see that. What qualities of the heart does God honor in His people? We will seek to identify and learn from God's amazing grace in spite of Israel's stubborn ways and wavering commitment before God. Yun ang susubukan po natin makita, and hopefully matuto po tayo. Now, 1 Samuel can actually be divided into three divisions. I'm not listing this down because this is not what we will follow. You could actually divide it from chapters 1 to 7, where the focus is on Samuel, and then chapters 8 to 15, where the focus is on Saul, and chapter 16 to 31, where the focus is on David. You could divide it that way, and that is how many authors divide it. But the general outline that we will follow will be based on the status of the three major offices that would later be perfectly fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. The office of prophet, priest, and king. Next week, pag-umpisa po natin ng 1 Samuel, ilalahad ko po sa inyo ito pong outline na susundin natin. I have chosen to do this instead because I would like to, as much as possible, try to connect the stories here to our Lord Jesus Christ later on. So this is how we will treat this. Okay? Praise God. I hope you learned a little something from the introduction. Amen. Thank you for being so patient with me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I know, Lord, that this was just an introduction, Father God, but your word is just so full. It is so full of history. It is so full of theology. It is so full of talking about you, Lord God, even just in the stories of people in the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that through this sermon of just the introduction, you are preparing our hearts, Lord, as we now begin to dive into this historical book of 1 Samuel. And I pray, Lord, that kahit papano, meron na po kaming napulot, meron na po kaming natutunan, that even now, Lord, we will be able to use in our lives to bless your name, to honor you, and to bless even our own lives. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will guide us in all our giving, and you will help us to give always with a right heart, cheerful and out of love for you and your church. As we go from this place, Lord God, your protection keep all of us, Lord God, especially from this virus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.